This morning, as I had shared with you, I think one of the most powerful passages that needs to influence the evangelical world is this particular passage that's in front of us. We call it often the weak and the strong, and I've entitled both this morning and this afternoon's message, part one, part two, Living Life with Restraint. Anybody did not get a sheet of paper, half sheet of paper on the message? Let me see your hands. Anybody in here? Okay, there are a few. So when you leave, make sure you pick one up out there. Or, yeah, come on down, Tony, thank you, if you wouldn't mind doing that. And then he can just make his way slowly to the back and make sure you pick one up. And just so that you have, I didn't want to give it out this morning because I felt like if I did that, that you would not be following the text. So as he makes his way to the back, just raise your hand. And then when he sees you, then you can take one of those there. Maybe I could begin with, by way of illustration, 5 years ago, after our kids are all out of the house, it's Martha and me left, we emptied the barn and we are goatless and we're horseless on our little farm. And we've had those animals for, 15 or 14 years. So someone in this fellowship, I'll keep them unnamed, but someone in this fellowship had a friend who had a horse that needed a home. So they said, oh, yeah, our pastor, he's got a barn, he got pasture back there, and so he would just love to have the horse. And so this person calls me up and says, you don't know me, but somebody in your church said that you're looking for a horse. And I said, well, I'm not necessarily looking for a horse, but you tell me about it. So he told me about this particular horse that he had. And I said, well, it'd be kind of fun to have this out here. It's a thoroughbred. I don't know anything about a thoroughbred except that's just the name of the horse, type of horse. It's a thoroughbred. I raise mutts. This is a thoroughbred. So I said, sure. So we went over and looked at this horse and liked the horse. And it was a medical doctor who was retiring and then going to the mission field. And he lived out near Suffolk and had a wonderful place there. And so he wanted this horse to go to a nice home. And so anyway, they bring the horse over. We have this horse. This horse is beautiful. This horse is big. This horse does not obey. So her name is Esprit. And she's the kind of horse that I remember one time I was talking to a farmer nearby and said, I got this horse and it's a thoroughbred. And the moment I said that, the whole face just changed and got contorted and said, you can't trust them. And I of course, I don't know what I'm getting into. So anyway, I've got this horse and it's taken me quite some time to be able to do what I need to do. It's a beautiful thing to watch a thoroughbred run. It's a beautiful thing in the morning. I mean, she's so excited to see me in the morning when I go out. It's just me. It's not the food, of course. She sees me. She rears up and tosses her head, runs around. And, it's an amazing thing to watch. But this horse is of no value to a human unless this horse can be bridled. So the horse has got to be bridled, and if the horse is bridled, then a human can get on the back of this amazing specimen of an animal and begin to ride this animal and to begin to give the animal value. I mean, there's no value to going out and feeding and cleaning and talking to it and watching her just rear up, shake her head back and forth, and just run around. But there is value to be able to put this bridle on her and to restrain her natural reasoning, whatever little that is, and to be able to use her for riding purposes. And I think it's a great illustration when we talk about living life with restraint, because when you look at something like life itself, it looks beautiful, it looks wonderful, it looks like an opportunity out here, but unless there is restraint, unless it is bridled, it is not going to be the kind of life that is going to be benefiting the body of Christ and exude grace. It must be bridled by the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit bridle a life? He bridles it through His Word. And so He has given us the instruction of His Word to be a bridle upon our lives so that we will live life with restraint. And we will bring value to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read for you this morning from my own notes that I've taught, I don't know how many times, I can't remember how many times I've taught through the book of Romans in seminary. I think it's 14, 15, maybe 16 times, I don't know. But I've been impressed that when I move into the chapter 12 to 16 of the book of Romans, you have, as I said this morning, you have all these imperatives, and these imperatives are the urging of the Apostle Paul. After you've looked at these 11 chapters of doctrine, he now is going to urge, and Doug Moo writes, all theology is practical, and all practice, if it is truly Christian, is theological. The good news of Jesus Christ is intended to transform a person's life as well as his destiny. Our lives are different. So that when you open up the text in Romans in chapter 12 and you begin to read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. There is something that is taking place in our lives because of the gospel. Our destiny has been changed through the good news of Jesus Christ. His death, our death. His burial, our burial. His resurrection, our resurrection. His life, our life. His righteousness, our righteousness. This is the gospel. This is the good news. But the good news is not just information that I receive when I'm saved. It is a lifestyle. It is a change. It is a renovatio, if I could go into the Latin. It is a renovation of life, so that not only is my destiny changed, but my way of life changes. And people will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And their life looks no different than before they met Jesus Christ through the gospel. I'm saying to you, either two things are happening. Number one, they haven't met Jesus, or number two, they're in rebellion. Those are the only two things it can be. So when I look at the evangelical world around us, we must call ourselves to living a life with restraint. And there's nothing that does it, as the passage I preached last week from Philippians 2, 1 to 11, to this particular passage as we look at it, Romans chapter 14 and Romans in chapter 15, living life with restraint. As I shared with you this morning, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, the problem is identified. A fundamental command is that we are to accept. We explained that this morning. Number 2 is verses 4 to 12 of chapter 14. In verses 4 to 12, you have two questions. One in verse 4, one in verse 10. These two questions are this. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you do that? And he moves the focus of the text away from the issue of eating, verses 1 to 3, and he moves the focus of the text of his writing to the reader and his relationship with the Lord. So that from verse 4 to 12, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. He is your master. You do not have the right to be able to judge another servant in the way that you are doing it at this moment with contempt. Then in verses 13 and following, as we looked this morning, we saw the three conclusions. Each begins with therefore. Verse 13, therefore, we're not to do this. Therefore, verse 16, we're not to do this. Therefore, we are to do this. Verse 19, and that means that we won't do this. We looked at that. And then he finishes up with those two incredible statements, one to the strong, one to the weak. Verse number 22, the strong. Verse 23, the weak. And I left you with this million-dollar question. When you read verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Here's the million-dollar question. How are the strong ever going to get anything done in the church when you look at that particular verse? And yet that verse is just as important as the previous verse to the strong in verse 22. If you have faith and you have a proper understanding, a conscience that understands and grasps truth, then you are to be happy. You're rejoiced. You live in a world of freedom. It's very freeing to live this way in a life of grace. Those who are not free are bound by their own conscience. And so we talked about that together. So the last two things is there's two thoughts that are left. One, chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, and the other is 7 to 13. And 1 to 6, what Paul does, since all of these exhortations, three of them, chapter 14, verse 13 to 21, these three exhortations are to the strong. And so the strong are going to say, how can I do this? I mean, how am I going to help these people? So what I love about verses 1 to 6 is Paul's going to give four words of encouragement. And look at these biblical words, and you can underline them, and you can study them on your own. I can't do a full exegetical study with them, but I can give these words to you, underline them, and this captures what the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, is going to use to encourage the strong as you bend for the weak. Because the weak cannot bend. We have hurricane season here. We haven't had hurricanes by the grace of God, thank you, Lord, for quite some time. But when hurricanes come through our area and you come to my place, you will see a lot of branches. You'll even see trees that have fallen over. We've literally, I don't know how many dozens and dozens and dozens of trees we have at our place. But many of them. You know, and this is, the hurricane reveals something. I have seen a tree that looks very, very strong snap and break. I have seen others bend, but they do not break. It's a perfect picture of the weak and the strong. That's why the exhortation of chapter 14 is primarily to the strong. The strong can bend, but if the weak bend, they will break. So to the strong, he gives these four words. Verse 1, we who are strong ought to, what's your text say? Bear. Bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not please ourselves. I mentioned to you there's two words for weak, one in 14:1, one in 15:1. One in 14:1 comes from a verb asthenēo, which is the term that is found to be sick over and over in the Gospels. Jesus is healing those who are sick. This term is adunatos, which you have the alpha private with dunatos, power, the alpha private without power. So the New American Standard translated those without strength. They have no power in themselves. They are weak in the faith. They know the scriptures. They know the Lord. They are in church. They are members of the same church there at Rome, but they are without power. So what do the strong do? The strong must bear with them. That's where it begins. It's very important to see that. The word bear is an interesting term. It's a term that maybe would be best understood from the biblical text of a woman who is bearing a child. So when you think of the tenderness of those 9 months, and you think of what happens in the pregnancy and what she is going through with joy, whether it's the first trimester, she eats all those crackers, or she's making it through. You know, I just say this to you so that you have a proper word picture to understand how the strong are to deal with this. And we already looked at the fundamental command of what it means to accept. We saw the two sides, you know, to genuinely care, Philemon 17, and to also Acts 18. We are to purposefully deal with them. So we lead them from one place of weakness to become strong individuals. But here we've got to bear, because it's going to take time. And nobody just, like a child that is conceived and then grows within the womb, there's a lot of time that takes place. It's wonderful to announce after 6, 7, 8, 12 weeks, I'm pregnant, we're going to have a child. Husband and wife are so excited. It's one thing, but now we've got to go through this 9 months. So I say to you, bear, because we don't know how a person thinks and how the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. And so as a woman would bear with child, so we are to bear with those who are weak. The second word is found in verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. It's very important that you understand this word edification, this noun is only found two times in the book of Romans. Here, 15:2, and jump up a few verses to 14:19. There you have, at least in my translation, you have it spelled out. So then we are to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up, the edification of one another. Moses Silva has been he's not the author, he is one who has sort of refurbished a volume set of the Greek words, about 800 Greek words. And I looked it up, as 2014 just came out, and I looked up this particular term, and it's interesting what he has to say about this particular noun. He says, found 18 times in the New Testament, but it gets its force from the verb. And the idea of this noun, edification, is it's an activity, it's a process. I love that term that Silva used. It's a process. so that when you look at 14:19, pursue the things that make for peace, and we are building up one another, it's not like building a house in the sense that, okay, here are the plans, here is what I'm going to do. I dig the footings, I lay the foundation, I put the superstructure on, I enclose the superstructure, I put the brick on the outside, got the roof on, and now it's done. But it's a process. Because that's discipleship. Discipleship is a process. It's a journey. It's not a destination. If I said to you, please come into the sanctuary of Colonial Baptist Church, you'd look and say, Pastor, we're here. Okay, you've arrived. But you don't arrive in discipleship. Discipleship is a journey. And any one of us can say along the way, pastor included, any one of us can say, okay, I am not going hard after the commands of Jesus now. And so when that takes place, the process of discipleship gets stymied. And this is very important for us because I don't care if you've walked with the Lord like my dad has for many, many years. You've walked with the Lord as I have for 40 years. You've walked with the Lord for 3 years. It doesn't matter. Any one of us at any time can commit any sin in the Bible and be rebellious against the Lord and not ask for forgiveness. So it's very important. Our life is a life that is absolutely submissive to the will of God. We are committed to truth. And so this is very important. There is an activity taking place in our lives of being built up, of the foundation, of the superstructure, and the Holy Spirit is working on us. And so now God is speaking to the strong in the church, and he is saying to them, you stop as the strong. Remember those three things of chapter 14? You stop judging. You stop doing your good thing, even though it's okay. You stop what you're... your inactivity of love and say, just, you say, I can do this. Okay, you can do it. You stop that. And you turn around and you look at that weak person and you work with them and you bear with them. And you get involved in the process of their life to bring them to where they need to be. Because if you keep doing this thing, whatever that thing is, in this case, it's going to be diet or days or drink. If you continue doing that, you will never reach them. You will never bring that person to the place of being built up and strengthened in the faith. And the purpose of the text is not to leave people weak. It's to move people forward and make them strong. And all of us, people have asked me today, I don't know how many of you asked me today, well, I don't know if I'm strong or I'm weak. Well, it's a trajectory. It's a trajectory. And the trajectory is this. Okay, am I going to go hard after the word? And am I going to go hard after the truth of God's word? And am I seeing the truth of God's word properly? And that's really the division, as I said this morning. The difference between the weak and strong is not that they don't know the word, but they're misapplying the word. That is the issue of Romans 14 and 15. They all get the gospel right, chapters 1 to 11, but they're not applying it right. And when you don't apply it right, then you get off on issues. I love what my dad says. There's a difference between riding a horse and a hobby horse. The hobby horse, you cannot get off. You stay on it. It's a tremendous statement that my dad has. He probably got it from the Holy Spirit, who has red hair. When I look at the words, bear, edification, build up. There's the third word, verse 3. The third word is Christ. Okay, this is to the strong. Strong, you're to bear. Think of the image of a woman bearing with a child. Building up, it's an activity, a process. It never ends. It's a work that we are to do. We are to not please ourselves. Verse 2. We're to go hard after the brothers and sisters for their building up. Verse 3. Here's Christ. He did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches, what a tremendous text from Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you, they fall on me. I mean, you think of what Christ did for us, taking all of our reproaches, taking us, everything upon himself, and did not ask, you know, the only thing he asked of you as a believer is just remember me and come to the table. And then I want you to follow and model my life as we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 last week. I want you to go this direction so the Christ hymn of Philippians chapter 2 is really an ethic hymn to show us how this attitude is to be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. So it's very important that if you put your eyes on Pastor Daniel, I will fail you. You put your eyes on a man or a woman, they will fail you. You must have your eyes on Jesus Christ and what he did for us. If you do that, then you will have strength to accomplish the bearing. You will have strength to accomplish the building up of those who are really struggling. The difficulty is a lot of weak people don't know they're struggling. Then the fourth word, which is very important, is verse number 4 to 6. And I love this word. It's the word scripture in verse 4. For whatever was written, we quote verse 4 by itself, but it's within a context. He's speaking to strong. He's encouraging the strong because of chapter 4, verse 23. You got these people who have such weak conscience, a weak conscience that they can get around godly people and feel like they're in sin. So we bear with them. We are building them. We are not pleasing ourselves, but we're using the example of Christ as we go hard after them. And then this is the scripture. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Strong people listen. This is how you know you're strong. You're going hard after the instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, you have hope. There is no hope. I said to you this morning, listen carefully, and I mean this with all of my heart, there is no natural remedy for disunity. See, in the workaday world, people will stay there even though they hate the job because they get a paycheck. In the workaday world, they will get a raise, and so they do it. In a workaday world, if they work overtime, which they don't want to do, they want to be with their family, they want to be doing this, but they do that because there's a motivation there. But see, at church, it's going to be different because last I checked, my dad was not giving any of you money to come to church. Unless you check under your seat, there might be a dollar bill under there. Now, this is very important. What is binding us together? What is binding us together are things that we don't see, touch, and feel. What is binding us together is the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ. This has bound us together, and now this is how we have to live. And within every church, you have those who are weak, those who are strong. It is not knowledge. It's not church membership. It's not even doing activities. It's the way we process truth. So, as we look at the scriptures, we have hope because the same Spirit that opened up our eyes to this truth is the same Spirit who's saying, just because your eyes are open doesn't mean that you can go do this because you've got these weak people that need to be built up. Your eyes are open so you can help them, not feed your own desires. Very important that we follow the text. The scriptures give us perseverance. The scriptures is what engenders with us encouragement. And verse 5, look how those words come up again. Now may the God who gives this perseverance and encouragement. Those are the words again. Now this God who gave us the scriptures for that purpose, so we have hope, this God who gives perseverance and courage, grant you to be of the same mind and with one another according to Christ Jesus. I told you there's no natural remedy for this. But guess what? There is a remedy, but it's supernatural. It is above nature. It comes from God according to Christ. You see, you look at an impossible situation, you see how this person is responding, and you go, Lord, what else can I say? What else can I do? And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Keep persevering, keep enduring, keep loving, keep moving, keep the activity towards that person, keep building, because not everybody's like Apollos, as I said this morning. So Apollos listens to a homeless couple, and in just a short period of time, he is transformed into a preacher of grace, Acts 18. But not everybody has the same humility. People are stubborn. You know how I know that? Because you're looking at one. And you know what? I'm looking at some. Okay? We're stubborn. So it's very important that we grasp this. So that, verse 6, with one accord you will And with one voice, guess what happens? You glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why this is so important, because the ultimate reason for what we are doing is not so I can do what I know I can do because there's no biblical command. What I am involved in a ministry that is greater than me. So that with one voice, Colonial Baptist Church will give resounding glory to God. What gives glory to God? Everybody doing their own thing and being islands? Or everybody coming together, coalescing together, and with one voice, and with one mind, and with one heart, we are glorifying God and the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in verse 7, here he finishes. And as he finishes, he looks at both groups. He's been really hitting the strong. But now he looks at both groups, and he puts his arms around both of them. He says, therefore, I'm telling you something, you accept each other, just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. How did Christ accept you? Unconditionally. How do you accept one another? Unconditionally. I said to you this morning that Grant Osborne has a great statement in his commentary where he says there is a great challenge between the command for unity and the command for purity. And on a natural level, these will clash many times. But we're not talking about a natural level. Now, if there's an issue of doctrine, we've got to deal with this. But this issue is not an issue of doctrine. It is an issue of applying the gospel to your daily life. And people have issues of holiness. Holiness will mean I look this way, and if you don't pass my test, then we cannot have fellowship one another. Holiness is I can't do this, and so neither can you. So it's very important to see that what brings glory to God is when people can actually follow the supernatural direction of Romans 14 and 15 and come together in a very wonderful way. Before the issue is ever resolved, Paul expects the church to come together in unity. That's why he said in verse 14 of chapter 15, brothers, I myself am convinced, and you are full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, you're able to admonish one another, you're able to do this, you are able to do this. Not the pastor of the church, not the deacons of the church, you're able to do this. So he gives this mutual command and responsibility. Now, if you have that sheet of paper, I've got about 2 minutes, and it's 6 o'clock, okay? I want you to look at these 6 applications, and then we will sing and be on our way. Here are 6 applications for you just to think about this week as you process my message this morning and my message this afternoon. I'm so thankful for chapter 15. Chapter 15 is like a breath of fresh air for someone who wants to help people move on in their Christian life. Because if it wasn't for chapter 15, if I only had chapter 14, I would just be devastated. But chapter 15 and those 4 words just come alive. Help me. All right, here are the 6 things we discussed. Number 1, the local church has both weak and strong in the membership. Neither group is allowed to merely tolerate one another. They must pursue one another. Very important. Whenever you see the word toleration, just mark it down. That's not what the biblical text says. Number 2, the problems are personal and complex, and there's no natural remedy. And we read, there's judging and despising. There is conflict. This conflict can only be conquered by submission to the word. Now, if there is a doctrinal issue, Paul deals with that in chapter 16. If they don't adhere according to this word, listen, you mark them, you avoid them. They've got to accept the truth of chapters 1 to 11. They've got to accept this. We're talking about church members. Number 3. The dividing line between the weak and the strong is not doctrine. Rather, it is how one reasons through the issues of holiness. So I give you 2 very important bullet points. One I hit this morning very strongly, and that is, you have preferences, but your preferences are non-binding. If your preference is to use a certain translation of the Bible, that's fine, but that's non-binding. What I mean by that is this. Scriptural truth is transcultural. In other words, if you're in Africa or you're in Australia or you're in America, it works because here's the biblical principle. But our preferences are non-binding because it's going to maybe circle around our culture, the world in which we live, the way that we are applying, so we have to be very careful with our preferences. They are not the same as a biblical command. We got to get this. And the second bullet point is this. That means that each member must be humble and prudent in reason. I tell you, some of the most proud people are the weak people. And some of the most proud people are the strong people. See, what I can do? That's pride. Other people, you don't fit my grid and it's causing me a problem. That's pride. Whose grid are we talking about? We must keep the Lord, and understand this. Number four, it is clear that Paul does not desire the weak to stay weak. It's very clear in the text. He wants us to be building, actively building up. Number five, in chapter 14, Paul places the immediate responsibility on the strong to protect the unity of the church. I mean, that's why you have so much data given to it from verse 13 down to verse number 21. Those three things. This is how you do it, strong. And man, I tell you what, this can be overwhelming, but we have the immediate responsibility to do this. Protect the unity of the church. But number six, in chapter 15, Paul places the ultimate responsibility on both the weak and the strong to live a life of restraint. You must accept each other, he says, in verse 7 of chapter 15, just like Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept you? That's how you accept one another. Now, let me finish with this. This doesn't answer all of your questions, but what it does do is it opens up the conversation. So the conversation is this. What is your trajectory? If your trajectory is bearing, building, Jesus, Scripture, then you're on a good trajectory, the trajectory of the strong. But if you're caught is, here is my conscience, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, and the issue is not a doctrinal, biblical command issue, but your interpretation of what it should look like in this world, that's non-binding. That's non-binding. And it's okay. See, there's a difference between high standards and legalism. Listen to me very carefully. There is nothing wrong with high standards. Legalism is when you make your high standard the test of fellowship. It's okay to have high standards. It's okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. Okay, fine. That's between you and the Lord. But now if everybody has to do this, 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 and this, or else there's sin or a problem, now what you have done is you've now moved into the area of legalism, and now you have taken a preference that you have because it works for you in this issue of holiness. You have taken that preference and you have made it the test for everybody else in the Christian community. So I hope that this will challenge us. Start the conversation. Help us think through the importance of brothers, of Psalm 133. How sweet it is that brothers dwell together in, can anybody finish the last word? Unity. Very good. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray and then we'll sing. So guys, if you want to come at this time, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to unfold my heart to these people in both the morning and afternoon service. Thank you for the privilege of taking the text and going verse by verse and just thinking about it. Lord, it wasn't dropping major anchors into every single text or phrase, but it is taking a sweep across the text and saying, hey, this is very important to evangelical world, very important to our church. It's very important because our church has both weak and strong. So I pray that the strong will understand their responsibility and they will just delve into those first six verses of chapter 15 as a resource and yet use that to go back to chapter 14 and see what they are to do for the sake of the body. Because life is not about me. It's about the body. And if the body becomes what it should be, then we will see Acts 2 things happen where souls are saved and needs are met. And there is going to be the building of a strong church in a pagan culture. But Lord, we got to work together. The old and the young have to work together. The weak and the strong have to work together. The men and the women have to work together. So I pray that you would teach us. And we just thank you, Lord, that because of the cross, we who are enemies have become one. And so as we sing this as our conclusion, I pray it would be a great joy for us. Thank you for these people. It's been a joy to pastor them today on this subject of living life with restraint. In Jesus' name.